No doubt many of you have heard the proverbial story of a new minister who came to a church. People were very very happy with him, well-established church. People were very happy with him. People heard the gospel, and as in his preaching, more and more people were coming into the church. It was filling up, and initially everyone was very happy. But as growing pains often happen, there was a growing dissatisfaction as well, because many of the new converts that were coming into the life of this church, you know, kind of didn't really fit the kind of the people that were part of the church originally. They didn't really dress like them, they didn't look like them, they didn't talk like them, they didn't have social circles that were kind of the same social circles. In fact, they came from different, all kinds of different strata of society. In fact, many of them were still pretty rough around the edges, and it seemed to take a long time for the roughness to wear off. And soon there was this dissatisfaction, factions, division, and finally, as these things grew, the minister left with most of the new converts. After a meeting of the church, after things had settled down a bit, one of the original ladies, an older lady, said, "Finally, we have our church back." Now, it's a proverbial story. And no doubt some of you have heard something along those lines before, and no doubt some of those things, if maybe all of those things, have happened in a church or churches around the world for the past 2,000 years. But in many ways, a lot of that is the struggle of the early church here in Acts chapter 15. But it was, of course, it was much more than just about what people were wearing, here, what people were eating, and whether people were circumcised or whether they weren't circumcised. As this council got together in Acts 15, we read of the apostles and the elders, as they kind of got together, the council recognized that this was a gospel issue that was going on here. There's something much deeper going on here. Because if you noted in verse 24, as Peter was reading that to us, this letter that went out from the council and from the apostles and the elders, this letter that went out said, you know, "There are some people that have gone out from among us and have troubled your minds with words." They weren't given direction by the people in Jerusalem, but these people, they've troubled you, they've troubled the Gentiles with their words, they've troubled your minds with their words. And so there's something deeper going on here. And that's why Acts chapter 15 is kind of quite an important passage, actually, a pivotal passage in the book of Acts. Because the decision that the early church made in relation to the gospel has implications for you and me today as well. And so the main point really here that I want to impress on us is very, very simple. And that is that Jesus saves and Jesus alone saves. Jesus saves and Jesus alone. So I have 4 points. You may have seen them in the bulletin. The first is the issue. What's going on in the churches? It just seems so far removed from us, doesn't it? I mean, what is this thing about the Gentiles and these Jews, and, you know, you have to be circumcised, you don't, and all that kind of thing? What is this? What is going on? Well, I want to look at that now. So in the first verse here, in verse 1, there's some men that have come down from Judea. So you need to realize that I suppose you could almost say the headquarters of the church, it wasn't really the headquarters, but the apostles and so forth, they lived in Jerusalem, and that was really the foundation of the church, and the church was kind of spreading from Jerusalem. But the people in Jerusalem were Jews, Jewish people, and so some from Jerusalem, not the apostles or the elders, but just some other people from Jerusalem, had come down to Antioch, and it started telling the people in Antioch, "Wonderful, you know, we have Christians here, we have this church growing, but you haven't been circumcised. You're not following the laws of Moses." Now, when it speaks about being circumcised, it's kind of a short way of saying, you know, you're not following the laws of Moses. So you follow the laws of Moses, and believe in Jesus, and you'll be saved. Then you're a real Christian. Now, the church in Antioch was mainly Gentiles. So you may remember, and if you were here when we were going in the early part of Acts chapter 11, we read about the church in Antioch, which was made up of mainly Gentile converts. There were some Jews, but mainly they were Gentile converts. And you will recall as well, maybe, from the church in Antioch, these missionaries had gone out, Paul and Barnabas, and had gone out to Asia Minor, Cilicia, as it's described here later on in chapter 15, but we generally call it Asia Minor, or what is now called Turkey. There was a missionary endeavor done there, and most of the people that came to faith there were from among the Gentiles. Some Jews as well, but mainly among the Gentiles. And you need to realize that the difference between a Jew and a Gentile. I was trying to think of an illustration of the difference, and this won't completely capture it, but maybe it will in some way. The Jews were very very strict and disciplined about what they ate and just their general lifestyle. You may recall in the Old Testament, in the laws of Moses, there was strict regulations regarding what you're allowed to eat, what you're not allowed to eat, what you're allowed to do, what you're not allowed to do. And on top of that, the rabbis over the years had added more laws just to make sure that you are doing exactly what Moses said. So you could almost say, you know, if we think about diet, for example, their diet was a very, very healthy diet. They ate, you know, very, very healthy foods. And these people out in the world, I mean, they just ate, you know, fish and chips every night, so to speak. You know, they just didn't eat healthy at all. But the Jews ate really healthy. And of course, it's more than that. It's more than just healthy things. It's deeply spiritual as well. And so there's this vast difference between Jews and what they ate and how they lived. They just lived this really disciplined lifestyle. And these Gentiles, on the other hand, I mean, they were just like, they were pagans. They lived for themselves. They lived as they wanted to live, as they pleased. And so what happens? Two different people kind of come together, and they're in this church together, and it causes all kinds of problems and friction, because according to the church in Antioch, which where Paul and Barnabas had been, they'd said, look, you believe in Jesus and you're part of this church, and now these people from Jerusalem come down and look at this and see that, I mean, to them this looks like a big mess, and they say, well, yeah, you got to believe in Jesus, but what about all these other laws, and what about your lifestyle and all these kind of things? You need to really shape up. And so they're being troubled, and so this church is in turmoil. We have these two completely different lifestyles coming into the church. Now, maybe you know the story of the prodigal son. It's often called the prodigal son, but there's a whole story behind it. One son says to his father, Father, just give me the inheritance. I'm off. I want to go do my own thing. So he gets his inheritance, and off he goes. He goes and does his own thing, and he wastes his money through riotous living and parties and prostitutes. And finally, he finds himself out of cash, and he needs a job, and he goes and feeds the pigs. And finally, he realizes this was a really, really stupid idea, and he goes back to his father, realizing that in his father's house there it's much, much better than what he's been doing. And so he comes back, and the father throws him a party and says, my son who was lost has been found, he's come back. But then he has an older brother, and this older brother has been at home, and he's lived his life completely according to the rules of the household and the way that the father had wanted him to live. And he comes in and he sees this son being embraced by the father, and he won't have a bar to do with him because he's, you know, this brother of his, well, he doesn't even call him a brother, and he still smells of the parties and the pigs and the prostitutes. And he said, he doesn't even look like one of us. How can he possibly be in this family? And you know, there are many, if I can say it, there are many prodigals that come to this church. You know, they come in all shapes and forms. Sometimes maybe their children don't sit still. Sometimes maybe their tattoos are scary, or they have a shady history, or their lives are still very messy. Some are boisterous and brash. Some are awkward to be around, and they just don't seem to be like us. What do we do with them? Do we stare at them? Do we avoid them? Do we whisper behind their backs? Or from the other side, we come in and we see people who have their life in order. And you know, they have their suits and they have their ties, and we think, well, they're just putting on an air. You know, really what's going on underneath? I mean, they're just all, you know, they're all just a smoke screen. They're not real. They just look good and want us to look good like them. What do we do with them? And so we have this problem in the Jewish, in this church in Antioch, and in many ways, and sometimes we have this problem in our church as well. You know, can we look at those who don't have their life in order, and can we accept them like that? Or can we accept those who seem to have their life in order and accept them as they are? And that is the issue and the problem going on in the church in Antioch. Secondly, as we make our way through this chapter, we have the speeches. So I've called it the speeches. No, I haven't called it the speeches. I've called it the speeches in here, but I didn't call it the speeches in the bulletin. Sorry, I think it was the response. But anyway, there's three speeches. So what happens is the church in Antioch can't figure out what to do. So they send a delegation to Jerusalem to go and speak to the apostles and the elders in Jerusalem. And Paul and Barnabas are among them. And so we have these three speeches. The first speech is by Peter. And what Peter does is he reminds the people that are gathered there for this big meeting. He reminds the people of what happened in Acts chapter 10 when God had sent him to Cornelius. And Cornelius was a Gentile. And there he reminded the people, because he told them this earlier as well, but he reminded the people, these Gentiles, they came and they received the Holy Spirit. They believed in Jesus Christ, and they weren't circumcised. They weren't keeping the laws of Moses. They were accepted into the community of believers. And then he reminds them as well, they were accepted simply by putting their faith in Jesus Christ. They just believed in Jesus Christ. And they were part of the community and part of the fellowship of believers. But then he also reminds them, he says later on, he reminds them that you know, our fathers were given all these laws. And we know as well from history, all these rabbis had added to the law, law upon law. And he said, this was a burden that even our fathers couldn't bear. You know, they tried to keep the law, but they couldn't. And it was just this heavy burden that they were lumbered with. And now what are we going to do? We're going to tell the Gentiles to wear that burden as well? No, you see, it's about belief in Jesus and his grace and all that he has done. That's what grants them entry into eternal life. It's not about doing this or that. It's not about living the law. It's about a helpless sinner placing his trust in Jesus alone. So that's what Peter says. And then Paul and Barnabas speak up. And Paul and Barnabas, they basically tell the story of what they've been doing. They've been going around in Asia Minor. They went on this missionary journey. They went and preached the gospel. And Gentiles by the hundreds, well, I say the hundreds, we don't know how many there were, but many, many Gentiles came and believed in Jesus. It's kind of like saying, look, the proof is in the people that have come to follow him, that come to follow Jesus. And then James stands up. So we've had Peter, we've had Barnabas and Paul, and then we have James stands up. And James seems to be one of the main leaders in the church in Jerusalem. He's a leader of high standing. He was the brother, or we would say the half brother of our Lord Jesus. And what he does is he takes them back to the scriptures. He takes them to Amos. Of course, in those days, they had mainly the Old Testament. And so he takes them back to Amos, and he reminds them, he measures everything against the bar of Scripture, which is what we should always be doing. We need to judge what's happening by the bar of Scripture. And so he quotes Amos chapter 9, where we read in verse 17, the remnant of mankind may seek the Lord, and not just the Jews. Notice, and all the Gentiles who are called by my name. In other words, the Gentiles also can come to know the Lord. Not so all the Gentiles can come become Jews, or so that all the Gentiles can come and live in the land of Israel, or anything like that. No, so that all that the Gentiles may come to know the Lord, or seek the Lord there, as we have it there. Not as second-class citizens. Not as half in, half out, you know, just like, okay, you guys can kind of hang around the edges, but not. No, no, they're in. They become the Lord's. They're seeking the Lord. And so then he says in verse 19, therefore my judgment is that we should not trouble those of the Gentiles who turn to God. Or in other words, we shouldn't make them stumble. Let's not put a stumbling block in the way of the Gentiles to come to the Lord, as if they have to go through this path, this ritual, before they can come become Christians. No, let's take this stumbling block away. Let's not trouble them. Let's throw open the doors and invite them in. The access to Christ is for all, Jew and Gentile, and the way in and the access that we have is through belief and trusting in Jesus Christ alone. You see, what the Judaizers were doing is they were adding to the burdens. And they were saying, you need to go through this first before you can come to Christ. No, it is Jesus and Him alone. And so these three speeches are all about the Gentiles have come in. And the Gentiles have come in because they've put their faith in Jesus Christ. Full stop. Not Jesus plus something, but Jesus alone. So thirdly we have the letter. So after James has had his speech, the council sends this letter to the Gentile believers. And I want to see and look here a little bit at the content of the letter, mainly what James is telling the Gentiles they need to do. But before I get into that, the letter says, look, we don't want to add any burdens to you, the letter says to the Gentiles. We're not going to add any burdens to you. Paul and Barnabas, they don't quite say it in these words, but Paul and Barnabas has been going around, they've been preaching the gospel, you know, and we're backing them. So in other words, listen to what they've said. You don't need to add all these things that these people that have come from Jerusalem have told you. No, just listen to what Paul and Barnabas have said and believe what they say. Believe, in other words, believe in Jesus and you'll be saved. That's the way of salvation. But we have one request of you. We get that in verse 28 and 29. And that request might seem strange to us. It kind of does. Because we read here about food offered to idols. Meat offered to idols. No, we have food offered to idols. We have animals or meat that's been strangled and blood. They're to abstain from those things. Oh, and sexual immorality. We'll get to sexual immorality in a moment. But first, those things about abstaining from foods. Now, part of the Jewish laws was that you don't eat any of this. You don't eat food sacrificed to idols. You don't eat blood, and you don't eat anything that has been strangled. And the Jews had been so careful for so many years to live in a certain way that they wouldn't do any of these things. And so the church, and I should say, we know later on the Apostle Paul is saying in the letters, especially to Corinthians and to the Romans as well, look, it's, you know, you can eat food sacrificed to idols, because we know idols are worthless. It's not, you know, there's nothing wrong with that meat. It's still a good steak. You can still eat it. But, remember what he says, but if someone is offended by what you eat, we read that in Romans, if somebody is offended by what you eat, don't eat it. And so in a sense, that's what they're saying here as well. We have these two vastly different groups of people, and they come together and are under this one roof. They're under here together in the Church of Christ, and they're living together, and they're fellowshipping together. And we realize there are going to be some pretty painful discussions that you have. And we realize that, you know, it's going to be difficult and hard. So, you Gentiles, you know, can you just be careful about these things? How about you abstain from these things so that you won't offend the Jews? And so the council is, as it were, kind of striking a conciliatory note. They're saying, you need to walk together. And the best way to do this is, Gentiles, don't eat these things. Don't eat this meat sacrificed to idols. Don't eat this blood, and don't eat those things that have been strangled. But then also they say, keep yourself from sexual immorality, which is important as well. In the Roman and Greek environment, sexual immorality is just rife. It's just part of the culture. Dare I say, it's not that much different today. You know, anything goes. Almost, it seems. And later on, we read in the scriptures that the Apostle Paul, as he's writing to the churches, he's saying, let not even a hint of sexual immorality be named among you. And it's interesting, one of the early apologists or defenders of the faith, Justin Martyr, he would write later on to one of the Roman emperors, and he said, if you want to see how different we are, look at the sexuality of Christians. It was just so different, so vastly different from the rest of society. Husbands living with wives, you know, in devotion to each other all of their lives. And it was just unheard of. Well, not unheard of, but it just wasn't done in those days. It was something that would distinguish them vastly from the pagans. And so what the letter is seeking to do is strike this note of togetherness. Let's not put a stumbling block in the way of the Gentiles. But then on the other hand, let's make sure that we are not causing the Jews to stumble either. Let's accommodate as best as we can to one another for the sake of the gospel and for the sake of unity. Fourthly and finally, what then is the response? Joy. The letter goes out to these Gentiles. And they read it, and they don't think, "Man, you mean we can't go buy a decent steak anymore? What's with this?" No, you don't read that. There's this great joy amongst those who heard. Why? Because the gospel that they had heard, that Jesus saves and Jesus alone, and placing their trust in Jesus is what the gospel was all about. And they'd placed their faith in Christ, and therefore they were part of the fellowship. They were part of the community. They were part of the body of believers. They had some extra things that they shouldn't do, but they were more than happy to do them for the sake of the gospel. And so what is our response to this? Because you see, the gospel is that simple. You and I, we are sinners before a holy God. This is the gospel. You and I, we're sinners before a holy God. He is righteous and he is just, and we deserve condemnation. But in grace, Christ has come and paid the penalty. He has given his life. And believing in him, that forgiveness and that grace is ours. Simple. We don't have to do anything to receive the gospel. Come to Jesus and be forgiven. Simply believe in Jesus Christ. Many of us here know the gospel. Many of us have lived lives of holiness and sought to live lives of holiness. Maybe some of us have been decades in this church. And so we need to ask ourselves the simple truth of the gospel, that Jesus has taken, has borne the penalty of sin, and that simple belief in him grants us forgiveness in him. What does the knowledge of that truth do to us? How does it make us look at one another? I heard the story this past week of a youth group. And there were girls of a youth group. They went together to the beach. It was like 5 hours drive. It was a really long drive away from where they were. It was in the States somewhere. And they were there for the day at the beach. And just before they were going to leave, one of the girls had like an accident or something happened. And they had to go to A&E. And if you know anything about A&E, it takes a while. So they'd spent most of the night at A&E. They'd gone on a Saturday. So they spent most of the night at A&E. And finally, they got out of A&E and they got in their car and they started driving home. And as halfway home, they started to look at their watches and started to calculate the fact that actually, by the time they get back home to their home city, it's going to be about church time. And so there was this debate in the car. You know, do we go to church or do we go home, have a shower, go to bed, kind of thing. Some said, well, let's just go home because we can't really go to church like this. I mean, we're still in our beach clothes. Others said, no, we can go to church. We go there to worship God. Anyway, those who said we can go to church are won out, and so they went to church. And one of the girls said afterwards, from the moment that we walked in, it was communicated to us that we were not welcome. Not that anyone told them to get out, but they didn't really look the part. They were dressed in their whatever they were dressed in, and they just came to church. They said the stares and the looks spoke volumes. Now, I trust that's not a problem here in our church. We've had people come from St. Clair and come to worship with us, and they've been accepted and welcomed. And I praise God for that. But in our heart of hearts, I think we can all relate to a story like that, can't we? Because in our heart of hearts, we kind of wonder, why didn't they just at least get some other clothes on or something? I don't know. And it's like that we place an extra bar for those who would come to Christ. You see, the church is for, in Acts, the Gentiles. And the church is for those who aren't and who don't have it together. We agree wholeheartedly that salvation is in Jesus Christ alone. But do we believe that the church, that salvation is for flawed people that don't have it together, who don't look like us, and who don't talk like us, and who don't mix in the same social circles as us? And I think the only way that we come to that point is when we realize and when we truly accept that it matters not how long we've been in the church. It matters not whether we were brought up from infancy or whether we've just come to Christ. It matters not, because we are among the dirtiest and the most polluted of people. All of us. And yet, we've been welcomed to the table of the Son. And that's the beauty of the gospel. We've been adopted, like the prodigal, into the arms of the Father. And so when our focus is on that, we can look around and we can embrace those who are what we might think are dirty. And we can embrace those whom we think are a bit too clean. We can embrace one another because we have one thing in common, and that is our Savior, the Lord Jesus. Amen. Let's pray together. We praise and we thank you, Heavenly Father, that we can come here together as one. We pray that you would remind us of the beauty of what Jesus has done, that we are yours because of him. And so, Father, wherever we are this morning, we pray this morning that those who don't know you here, that might see the beauty of our Savior, that might see how good you are and how gracious Jesus is. in giving us his life. And we pray that for those who have known this for many, many years, and maybe it's kind of worn off, Lord, would you grant us to see again the sinners that we are and the beauty of salvation in Jesus. And so for all of us, Lord, may we live together in fellowship and love for one another as one people, no matter what we look like on the outside, but as one in Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.